Good to be with you this morning. And I think it's exciting that you're having a conference like this. I think it's the first men's conference really I've been to. I've been to a lot of conferences, but it's the first time where men who have a real heart for the Lord's work have come together in this way, and I think it's exciting and a great idea. Let's open with prayer, and then we'll look at the Word. Father, we're very grateful for the privilege of being together. We pray that as we look at this topic this morning, that you'll guide us, give us help. May the Holy Spirit give us insight into your Word. We're very dependent, Father, upon you. We tell you this morning that we do love you. We appreciate all you've done for us. We were once lost sinners of the Gentiles, without God and without hope. And this morning we're children of the King. We're thankful, Father. And so help us to do one another good today, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at a topic this morning. What are spiritual gifts? That's more or less the topic. And I'm going to start by reading Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to move around a little bit because of the projector being over here. I may sit down occasionally. Ephesians 4, a familiar passage, but very important. Beginning with verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The topic is going to be spiritual gifts. What's the concern of the head? I believe here we can say the concern of the Lord Jesus is that we be a healthy, functioning body. I trust you can all hear me all right. That'd be fine if you could remove that. Thank you. And there are several well-known scriptures here. We read one of them, Ephesians 4, that deal with this matter of gifts. And in Ephesians 4, I think the emphasis is largely on the purpose of the gifts, especially in this chapter, what we would call edifying gifts, these prominent gifts that are the ministry of the Word and so forth. And the goal is, of course, the building up of the body of Christ so that all the members are functioning well. Another passage that is important is Romans 12, 3-8. We won't read that right now. But there he emphasizes the recognition of gifts. He says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And so he says here, recognize your gift, then use it for the glory of God. In chapters 12 and 14, especially, and 13, of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the exercise of these gifts in the assembly meeting, when we're together as a body. Now, there are other places gifts will function, but particularly in chapter 14, he talks about how these gifts should function then in the public meeting. And then 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 stress the responsibility we have to use our gifts. They're a stewardship given to us we are responsible to use what God has entrusted to us. So these are some of the main passages dealing with the matter of gifts. Now, a definition, we'll modify this, but in this I mention it's a divinely given ability to serve God in various ways, to serve the Lord, to bless His people, to cause the work of the Lord to go forward. It's not merely a natural ability. Sometimes we'll hear someone sing a beautiful solo and we'll say, "My, isn't she gifted or he gifted?" And there is natural ability, a natural gift. And we don't downplay that. We're grateful for that. That too is a gift from God. But it's a gift that is not uniquely connected with the Holy Spirit. There are good singers. For example, you know, at Christmas time when you hear Handel's Messiah, you'll hear some gifted soloists sing. Beautiful. They don't even know the Lord. Now, they don't have spiritual gifts. They have natural ability. And it's beautiful. It's great. It's from the Lord. But it isn't the same as what we're talking about. These gifts, now these spiritual gifts, should result in spiritual upbuilding, that all things be done to edification, he says, and in God being glorified. At the end, when you've seen or heard someone who is functioning and using the spiritual gifts that God has given him, you should glorify God. The emphasis should be on the greatness of God, the glory of God, not on the person himself. Anytime we are drawn to the person, when you're through, you think how great he is, then really that gift is not functioning as a spiritual gift. We think of the source of these that we call spiritual gifts, and ultimately, of course, God the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so we say that all gifts ultimately come from the Father. But then the intermediate, of course, is Christ Himself. In Ephesians 4, where we read, when He had ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And the Lord Jesus, viewed as the victorious conqueror, He's gone through death, He's accomplished salvation, He goes back to glory, and as He does, conquering, victorious general, you might say, in the battle against sin. He then gives gifts to His followers, spiritual gifts. And then the immediate source, of course, and here is where we often see the emphasis, is the Holy Spirit Himself. He's the energizer of any spiritual ability we have. So he says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the Holy Spirit now is the one then who we would say is the immediate giver and energizer of spiritual gifts. It's interesting to see the Trinity all involved. Even as you see the Trinity involved in redemption, here the Father, of course, plans. The Son comes and actually accomplishes the work of salvation, but He offers Himself to God by the Spirit. And so all are involved here in this matter of gifts. The time given. And we'll perhaps modify this a little bit, but basically at conversion. When you receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, if He's the one who gives us spiritual gifts, then this is the time when these abilities are given. I often compare it to a baby being born. We have a new baby in our fellowship. A young man who lived with us 6 years after he was saved, sort of like a son to us, got married a little over a year ago, year and a half ago, and they have a baby now, little baby boy. Beautiful boy. Now, as he's growing, or when he was born, we should say, he had all the potential, really, he'll ever have. He's complete. Nothing more is going to be added. He's going to develop. He's going to grow. He's going to learn many things. But we'll say basically his abilities, whether he'll be good at basketball or football or whatever, it's all there in that baby. Whether he'll become a musician, whether he'll be good at math like his father is, or maybe good at something else like his mother is, it's all there in that little baby boy. He needs development and growth, but it's there. The potential is all there. And so I believe it is with the Holy Spirit. When a person accepts the Lord, it's kind of exciting, and sometimes I wonder, what will be his or her gift? What will be the way that this person will develop and grow and become a vital, useful part of the body of Christ? But the potential is all there. We look into the young convert's face and we don't know. We really have no idea how things are going to go 10, 20 years down the road. But there's tremendous potential resident there in that person because of the Holy Spirit. There's variety. Let me say there's no complete list given. I don't believe in Scripture. There are examples given, but some people get all uptight. They look at some of the lists and they look at themselves and they say, I don't know if I've got any of these gifts. Well, don't let it worry you. I don't think there's a complete list. Some of the more prominent ones may be mentioned, but there's no complete listing of all the ways the Holy Spirit is going to work in different individuals' lives. A couple of gifts are mentioned as foundational. In Ephesians 2, you remember he's talking about the building of the church, and verse 19, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here these two gifts are viewed as foundational to the church. When you come, you remember, to Revelation, he talks there about the 12 apostles as the 12 foundations of this new city of Jerusalem. So, we don't believe the church should ever be trying to reduplicate this. Now, the Mormon church does this, Church of Latter-day Saints. They say, we have 12 apostles, and we're going to have prophets. And they want to have the same things that they had in the first century. But here it speaks of these two types of gifts as being foundational. Apostles and prophets, those who spoke from God directly, not through the channel of the Word of God, but who had messages directly from God. Foundational gifts. Now, here's an area where there's a lot of talk today. Sign gifts, healings, and so forth. These are to validate basically the message, the Scripture. They weren't even primarily, I don't believe, for the good of the people, although there was blessing that came. People were healed. But that wasn't the primary purpose. The primary purpose was these were signs. Remember, Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, no man can do the signs that you do except God be with him. Signs. This is God putting his stamp of approval on the message and saying, this message is for me. Listen. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so here God himself, the living eternal God, is bearing witness with the message, validating it, and saying, this message is from me. Sign gifts. Edifying gifts. To edify is to build up. And these gifts especially are those that are, we would say, maybe more prominent in the meetings of the church and so forth. The evangelist. need to pray today that the Lord will raise up men and also women with the heart of an evangelist. Need women who go after women, children, really concerned. This is something that's lacking in many assemblies. There isn't the emphasis on evangelism. There are some assemblies where they've not seen people saved for, you know, perhaps several years. And we need to pray, Lord, raise up men and women with the heart of an evangelist. And we can all do the work. At times, you may feel, well, I'm not really gifted as an evangelist, but you can witness for the Lord. We all have that responsibility. Then there are some with a particular gift of leading people to the Lord. They're just have that heart, that deep concern. That's their thrust. I used to preach with an Irish evangelist some years ago, and he wasn't a teacher. He really wasn't. He would try to teach, and he'd end up preaching the gospel. But that was his heart. That was his concern. God gave him many souls. Evangelists are very, very important. And then pastor or shepherd and teacher. Some would link these two gifts together. I'm not sure that that's always true. I think sometimes men are particularly gifted as teachers that aren't gifted in the sense of shepherding, that intimate, close working with people. But at least the church needs both of those gifts. No gift for prayer or worship. And this is important. I knew a brother some years ago in Chicago, and Harold Harper used to say of him, he was a dear brother, but he said he's possessed of a dumb demon. He never took part in meetings. He was always silent. And Harold would say, he has a dumb demon. Well, joking, of course. We hope that Christians have demons, but I hope no one here is possessed of a dumb demon. I hope you realize that when the Lord's people are together, as men, you have a responsibility and a privilege to lead his people. In prayer, no gift of prayer. And don't say, I don't have the gift of gab or something like that. You know, I see people who don't, you know, try to get out of responsibility in these areas, who, if you get to talking about fishing, are very eloquent, or hunting, or how the football team is going. And let's ask the Lord here to open our mouths to pray and to worship. I was talking to a man some time ago who had been saved for a while. And he made this observation. It was kind of interesting. He said, well, I've been saved for several years, but I only started to grow a year ago. And I thought, well, that was interesting. I wonder what brought about the change. And I said, well, what did you do? What caused you to start growing? He said, I started to open my mouth. He began witnessing. He began praying in the meetings. He began taking part. And then he said, I began to grow. I began to open my mouth. So we want to encourage that among the Lord's people. Now, a person also may have several gifts. We don't want to think, well, a person is only one thing. Now, some may have primarily one gift. But then there are men who have several gifts. I don't think you could say the Apostle Paul had only one gift. He was an evangelist. He was certainly a teacher. He was gifted in a variety of ways. And so we don't want to, in a sense, try to classify people and drop them in slots and say, well, he is an evangelist, can do nothing else. Although some may have that primary burden. But we realize there can be an overlapping, and the Lord can gift his servants in different ways. Now we're going to think about next the duration of gifts. We've already mentioned a little bit about this, that a foundation is only laid once. When you're building a house, you lay the foundation and you want to lay it well. You want to run your footings and you want to have your steel in and whatever is necessary to get a good foundation. But then it's done. You don't repeat it. And so with these foundational gifts, the apostles, the prophets, it's a great mistake to feel that God is going to do the same in every age. It's the same mistake that people make with sign gifts. We believe the foundation was laid once. No one today can stand with the authority of the Apostle Paul and says, these are the commandments of the Lord, and give you some new information. Now, you can say it as you read the Scripture. You can say, well, this is what God says. But for you to stand up and speak off the top of your head and say, God told me this, and this is the Lord's commandment, and there's some doing this, is simply stepping out of what God wants completely and entering really into confusion. Now, these edifying gifts, of course, are always needed. We need evangelists today as much as in the first century. We need shepherds. We need teachers. And let me point out, too, that these are gifts, not offices. A young man can be an evangelist. He may not be an elder. He may develop into a teacher. Still may not be an elder. These are gifts, not offices. Offices are responsibilities. Gifts are abilities. And there is a difference. Now, today the church confuses this, and churches many times do. They say there's the office of pastor, and then they say he's to have all the gifts, really. He's to be the evangelist, he's to be the pastor, he's to be the teacher, he's to be the source of all divine wisdom. Terrific load upon one man. Our family doctor belongs to a large Presbyterian church, First Presbyterian Church of our town. He's an evangelical. But he was speaking of the pastor. He said, our pastor has an impossible job. Church of maybe 800 people. He's supposed to shepherd them all. He does have an assistant. But still, the two of them. Somebody's sick, they have to make a call, but it's a very perfunctory sort of call. They go in quickly, pray quickly, and they go on their way, and people realize it's his job, he's got to do it. Very different from the New Testament concept of shepherding, where there was love, there was personal concern, there was time spent. It wasn't part of a job that you had an office. It was your gift, it was your compassion for God's people. And it's a very different concept. Edifying gifts, he emphasizes, are best, better than sign gifts. We get all excited oftentimes about sign gifts, and we see much of that today, signs and wonders. But he points out the best gifts are those that build up God's people. Let all things be done to edification. Sphere of activity. The evangelist where the unsaved are. Evangelists are never content just to preach the gospel to Christians. They're glad to have Christians in the audience, but they want unbelievers there. They're after souls. They're concerned. And I have a son who likes to fish, and he goes where the fish are. Recently went over to a lake in Wyoming, Flaming Gorge, and he caught a 20-pound lake trout. Well, he's interested in going where the fish are. I've never caught him, you know, fishing out of his bathtub with his best lures or anything like this. He goes where the fish are. So the evangelist has a tremendous concern. He's always looking for new ways to reach the lost, whether it's jail work or maybe door-to-door work. Paul said he taught publicly and from door to door. So that the evangelist has this great concern. I want to see the lost hearing the word. The shepherd and the teacher work, the shepherd more perhaps in the home. I throw this in because a lot of this, I believe, is the personal contact. And there'll be visiting. The shepherd is interested in knowing the sheep in personally, in knowing their needs, in entering into their problems. He has a real concern for that person as an individual, for the struggles he goes through, the problems he has. And especially then, of course, will function in a more intimate way. The teacher will perhaps be more involved in speaking to a group, teaching, although you do teach one-to-one and in smaller situations as well. There should be orderly exercise of these more public gifts in the assembly. No confusion. Let the prophets, he says, speak by two or three. Let's read a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 29 says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. Now, when we say this, some assemblies have been accused of a kind of a round robin for the men to speak. Everyone feels he has to take his turn. So that every brother is assigned a Sunday, we'll say, and you just go around. And some of the men may feel very uncomfortable with this. They may feel like, well, I don't feel comfortable doing this. They may stand up to speak and say, now, I'm not really gifted, and I shouldn't be up here. And all the Lord's people are saying, amen. But it's my turn. So they take their turn. Well, this is not what God wants. We need to recognize gift, and we need to give opportunity, but we shouldn't push people into doing things they're not gifted for, they don't feel comfortable doing, and the Lord's people, as a result, are not blessed or edified. So we need wisdom. Elders need wisdom in this. Let the prophets, not every brother, although any brother, there may be times when any brother who has a special word of exhortation or that should have opportunity. Gift is subject to intelligent control. In verse 32, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, no one can stand up and say in an assembly that's functioning according to the Scripture, I have this message from God, and no one can stop me, and you have no right to question what I say. And some gatherings today, people take part and they'll say, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I couldn't help it, and no one else can stop them from doing it. This is God moving. And it becomes a scene of confusion. There's self-control where the Spirit of God's working. I had a young man going to a kind of wild Pentecostal group and then also visiting our fellowship. He said, the thing that strikes me about that group, the other group, is there's no self-control. It's out of control. And he said, when I come to the assembly here, I'm struck by the fact there is self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It says self-control. So that no one who's functioning under the Holy Spirit is out of control. And there should be opportunity for others, for various ones to speak and to participate. The purpose of the gift. These public gifts. The evangelist, of course, to see souls saved. The shepherd, the pastor, and the teacher equipping the saints for the work of service. Not that they want to do it all, but they want to see each Christian develop to his full potential. That's what we want for our children, don't we? You have children, You know how you long as they're growing up just to see them grow to their full potential. Not that they're all the same, but you want to see them develop and become healthy persons using all the abilities God has given. So in the fellowship of Christians, this is the desire of those who teach, who preach. I just want to see these Christians, these younger Christians, grow and develop, discover their gifts, use them, become intelligent, functioning members of the body of Christ. The Spirit, the sign gifts we mentioned here, of course, we already touched on this, the divine endorsement of the message. Peter and John are going up into the temple. There's a lame man there. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, stand up and walk. The man leaps to his feet. A crowd gathers. It's a divine endorsement that this message here is from the Lord himself. The spirit of exercise should be one of humility. One of humility. We have to confess everything we have comes from God. Paul says, you remember in Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? Your natural abilities, the fact that we're saved, the fact that we have any spiritual gift at all is from God. So this means it should move us to utilize that gift and use it with a spirit of humility. It is from God. And we remember that we are simply creatures sustained by the Lord. In Him we live and move and have our being. So that as we think of functioning in this way, any arrogance, any pride is certainly out of keeping with the way the Lord would have us function as His servants. Now, the matter of responsibility in connection with gift. Gift fits natural ability. Even though we separate them, they are related. A person is a whole, and gift fits natural ability. As you read the account in Matthew 25, the giving of these talents, the parable of the talents, verse 14, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and note this, each one according to his own ability." And immediately he went on his journey. He suits the gift to the ability of the person, the natural ability of the person. And so, it is, I believe, with spiritual gifts that there is a consideration of the natural ability. The natural ability is almost like the setting of a ring. And the spiritual gift is the jewel that it holds. But the two go together. And so those who are teaching ordinarily have more logical minds and so forth, you might say. Their natural ability fits the spiritual gift. Accounting must be given. After we read of concerning the talents, or we do read, that the time came when he came back, he took up accounts with them. He said, "What did you do about what I gave you? Gave you 5 talents. What have you done with it? I've been gone. I told you to use it. How have you used it?" The day of accounting is coming. First Peter chapter 4, and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I was interested. I was doing a little study recently, and I checked through the NIV, New International Version, and I was kind of amazed that in all the New Testament, they don't use the word steward once. Now, the King James has a number of times, the New King James, the American Standard, but the NIV doesn't use the word steward once. Now, maybe it isn't as commonly used today, but it's a good word. At times, they translate manager in the NIV, at times foreman, but a foreman is different from a steward. A steward in a house had the keys to the whole house. He had the keys to open up any room. He could distribute stores to the other servants. That was part of his responsibility. He was the caretaker of his master's property. A foreman doesn't have that much responsibility. We are stewards. That's a good word. God has entrusted to us, even as these men with the talents. The man got 5 talents. His master entrusted it to him. Said, this is my, this belongs to me. These 5 talents are mine, but I'm turning them over to you to use. You are a steward of them. And that means accountability. It means responsibility. And today, I think we live in an age when there's a lot of preaching about grace and becoming saved and receiving Jesus, and a lot of thank you, Jesus, going on and so forth. Not too much of an emphasis on the fact when you receive the Lord, you become His servant, He is Lord, you one day will stand before Him and give account. So life is serious business. There's responsibility. And don't, try to take advantage of the grace of God or overstress it as if it doesn't matter how you live. I heard of one preacher once who was preaching, and he was really stressing eternal security. He said, it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you commit adultery. Doesn't matter whatever you do. Once saved, always saved. Brothers, that is not the way God's Word presents it. God's Word says if you start living like that and it doesn't bother you, you better ask yourself whether you're saved or not. And God's Word says we must give account. And so there's an emphasis on that. And as we think of spiritual gifts, we want to remember that we must give account for our lives. Use will develop gift. This is exciting. Sometimes a person, as he starts, whatever his gift may be, you may kind of wonder if he'll ever be able to speak or do much. But amazing how some develop. There's a man that I knew years ago at Emmaus, a student. He's been a missionary for many years now. When he went out, the brethren in his home assembly said, well, he's not very gifted. He really couldn't be very much used here at home, but maybe on the foreign field, God could use him somewhere. Not a very good concept of what's involved in serving the Lord on the foreign field, but he went. Today, he's a gifted preacher and teacher of the Word in this foreign country. Speaks at conferences, a gifted teacher of the Word, and yet when he went out, some of those men, and some of them were good men, but they just didn't think he had very much gift. But he really developed, he grew. It's exciting. I pray for him today, and thank God for what has happened in his life. Man's authority is not needed. Today, many times, the stress is, unless you go through our training program, and we ordain you, and don't think about preaching or teaching or this sort of thing. The emphasis in Galatians 1 is that the authority comes primarily from God. And I think this is true of gifts. Doesn't mean that we are indifferent to the counsel and direction of our elders, our leaders. But it does mean something is wrong if a group says to us, unless you go through a particular program and so forth, we will not allow you to develop your gift. The strong emphasis is it's the Lord who calls, who gifts, and Paul emphasizes that, of course, in Galatians chapter 1. There's reward. Now, these scriptures should be in reverse order. Matthew 25, proportionate to actual increase, and then proportionate to faithfulness. And then faithfulness results in greater opportunity. Greater opportunity here. Younger men, as they show that they're faithful, elders are going to notice that. Be faithful in whatever you do. Be conscientious, and the Lord will give you larger openings. Good to see young men when elders ask them, could you do something? To see them wholehearted and conscientious then about doing it. If it's shoveling the snow off the sidewalk of the chapel, and you see that man out there, you know, right after snow, and he's shoveling it, he's doing what he's doing for the Lord. Faithful. And then as we are faithful in those smaller areas, you will be given more and more opportunity to serve the Lord. And ultimately, when we stand before the Lord, He's going to give us greater opportunity, even in eternity, he seems to indicate, to serve him and be useful to him. We're his servants, each one. Each one gifted, and each one responsible to the Lord to use that gift for his honor and glory and for the blessing of his people. Are you going to have a discussion now? Okay, this is all that I have with regard to the overhead.